Luke chapter 2. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which is to be for all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marvelled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. And may God indeed add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Let's just ask that the Lord might be with us as we come to consider his word now. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these things that Luke has recorded for us. Indeed, we thank you for this time that we remember that your Son has come into the world. Now, Lord, as we think particularly about why he came, may you speak to us through your word. May you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in faith and obedience. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on Christmas Day in 1863, the American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a poem entitled Christmas Bells. And 2 years before this, he had lost his wife, who was fatally burned in an accidental fire. 1 month earlier, he had heard that his eldest son had been badly wounded during the American Civil War. His poem was later turned into a Christmas carol. Now, the first line runs this way: "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men." In a later stanza, he wrote this: "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong, and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now Longfellow struggled to understand the Christmas message of peace on earth and goodwill to men. Now one can well sympathise with that. Indeed, do we not struggle to understand exactly what was meant by peace on earth and goodwill to men? What are we to make of that angelic message of peace on earth? Are we to understand that Jesus was born into this world to bring an end to hostility and war? And if that is the case, and if that's our way to understand this, then we would have to conclude that Jesus was wrong, that he failed in his mission. Has there ever been peace in the world in the last more than 2,000 years? And if you do a search on Wikipedia, there are so many hundreds of wars that have happened over the course of that time, many lives that have been lost. But just consider the huge conflicts of the 20th century. So that, and in fact it has been estimated that about 187 million people have lost their lives over this century due to war. Right at the beginning of the century, 1914, that was when the First World War commenced, and after 4 years of the bloodiest battle the world has ever known, that war finally came to an end. Fighting officially stopped at 11 a.m. on the 11th month of 19 AD. And there was great rejoicing in the cities around the world because that war had come to an end. And a lot of people were hoping that this was the war to end all wars. But was that the case? And the answer is no. As soon as the First World War ended, there was the Russian Civil War. And that lasted up until 1921. And it's estimated that 8 million people lost their lives in that Russian Civil War when the communists took over. Now, the Second World War followed hot on the heels of the Second World War. And it's estimated some 50 million people's lives were lost in that war. That was followed on by the Korean War from 1950 to 1953, and then the Vietnam War that actually began in 1955 and continued for some 20 years. Now, the 21st century has not started out well. Many people in the world are fearful of another World War. It might be this time that it will be a nuclear war. And if a nuclear war begins, we'll have what they call a nuclear winter, where much debris goes up into the atmosphere and causes a cooling of the planet. So what does the future hold? Will there be peace in the world? Will there ever be a day when the nations will turn their weapons into plowshares, as Isaiah spoke? How are we to understand that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Will Jesus ever bring peace to the world that we're living in? Were the angels mistaken in declaring peace to the world? I want to take up that question under five headings. In the first place, I shall demonstrate from the Bible that Jesus was not born into this fallen world to establish world peace, as is usually understood. In the second place, I shall show that the real problem, mankind, is not war between people, but rather the war that is going on between people and God. In the third place, we shall consider what Jesus did to establish peace between man and God. In the fourth place, we shall consider what we must do to find that peace with God. And fifthly, we shall consider the coming peace that Jesus will bring at his second coming. So the question is, does the Bible teach that Jesus was born into this world to bring an end to human conflict and to establish worldwide peace? Well, just consider what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 to 36. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Now, Jesus made it perfectly clear to his disciples that he had not come to bring an end to human conflict. In fact, he told them that the very opposite would happen, that there would actually be tension in the families over Christ. And so what we indeed find is this, that there has been discord in families, and that, for example, I read of one Jewish man who became a Christian. And what in fact happened was that when he said that he'd become a Christian, his wife left him and his whole family disinherited him. Fortunately, in that case, his wife came back to him around about 5 years later when she actually became a Christian herself. But it certainly threw a spanner in the works for that family. I heard of a young woman in Saudi Arabia who had actually become a Christian, and her brother found out that she was a Christian. He actually beat her to death, believing that he was serving God in doing so. So there is very good reason why there will never be peace in this world. And that is because of the problem of sin. Sin has estranged us not only from God, but from each other. The Lord Jesus prophesied about certain future events Among those things that Jesus said would happen in the future is that there would be wars and rumours of wars. So you read through Matthew 24, verse 6, Jesus said that there would be wars and rumours of wars right up until his second coming. There will never be peace in this world. Now, we know that the United Nations is trying to establish peace in the world, but what can the United Nations do about the real problem that man has, namely sin? Whatever there is sin in the world, there will be conflict. So then, Jesus did not come to bring an end to conflict in the world. So the question then is, what sort of peace did he come to establish? And to answer that question, one has to understand the most serious war that is taking place in the world. This war that mankind started back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam declared, as it were, war on God. Because Adam listened to the voice of the evil one, he ate the forbidden fruit, and consequently when Adam did this, as Paul says, if you read Romans 5, you will find that Adam, by the way, not Eve, if Eve only had sinned, she would have affected nobody but herself. But Adam was the head of the human race, and that one initial sin that he committed in the garden, not all of his sins, but the one sin in the Garden of Eden, by that sin, he condemned the entire human race. And so since Adam's one sin in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been at war with God. We are actually born into this world sinners and alienated from God. We are born with hearts that are alien toward God, so that Jeremiah said that the heart of man is desperately wicked above all things. The Lord Jesus, over in Mark's Gospel, speaks about how sin comes out of the human heart, because our hearts are bad. And it's not only that mankind is at enmity against God, but the Bible teaches that God himself is at war with humanity. Now, most people don't like hearing that, and perhaps it doesn't go too well at Christmas time to point that out, but that is in fact what Christmas is all about, that he's fixing it. We read this in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth in their wickedness, since what is known about God is plain to them. And so Paul says that the wrath of God is continually, even now, being poured out upon the human race because of man's sin. Paul says also over in Ephesians, he writes this, Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Note this, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That is, we were under the wrath of God. Now, why is it that so many people fail to understand the true meaning of Christmas? It's because people do not understand their deepest need. Our deepest need in this world is to be reconciled to God. And, of course, that is what Christmas is all about. It's about Jesus coming into this world so that we might be reconciled unto God. So then, what is the good news of great joy that the angels declared to the shepherds? What is the peace that he came into the world to establish? We have seen that he didn't come to bring an end to conflict or establish world peace. We have seen that the most significant conflict is a conflict between man and God and not man against man. So why was Jesus born into this world? He was born into this world to bring an end to the conflict between God and man. So where in the Bible does it tell us that? Well, the answer is it tells us that and gives us an answer to that question in many places, but one of the most straightforward statements is found in the Song of the Suffering Servant in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Let me read to you Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Here Isaiah is looking into the future and looking to the Messiah who comes. He says, "Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace," note that, "the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So according to Isaiah, God would punish his own servant, namely Jesus, in order to bring us peace, that is, peace with God. You see, the Apostle Paul said that the wages of sin is death. Now we know that under the Old Covenant, if you sinned, what did you have to do? You had to get an animal, take that animal to the priest. The priest would, before that, you would lay your hands on the beast, thus in a symbolically transferring your sin over to the beast, and then the beast would die as a substitute for you. But there was one big problem with animal sacrifices, according to the writer of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin of the world. So every one of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, every time an animal died, it was saying, not enough, the Lamb of God is yet to come and he will take away sin. So they were really like signposts, all of them pointing to Jesus, the perfect substitute for us. So the writer of Hebrews said this about Jesus, who would be a more perfect high priest and offer up a more perfect sacrifice. He says in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 12, "But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." You know, that word redemption is a wonderful word. In its original context, it was that God redeemed his people, bought them, as it were, out of slavery in Egypt. But it looked forward to the redemption that we would have in Christ Jesus. And what we read there in Hebrews is that eternal redemption, that is, that Jesus has paid the full price to secure our salvation by living a righteous life and then dying a sacrificial death upon the cross for us. So then, Jesus was not born in Bethlehem in order to bring world peace. Rather, he came into this world in order to establish peace between God and man. He took upon himself our punishment. He was bruised for our iniquity, to use the words of Isaiah. How then can we be at peace with God? And the answer is given by Paul in Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 to 2. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, you know, that is about one of the most wonderful statements in the Bible. "Therefore, having been justified," that means that if we are a Christian, we are and have been, past tense, we have been justified, and that is, we have been declared to be in a right relationship with God because of what Jesus did. And the way in which that came about is the very moment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that very point of time, God declared that we are in a right relationship with himself. It's a wonderful truth that we are now at peace with God if we are true believers. But now God looks upon us not as an enemy, but rather as one of his adopted children brought into his family. And what a wonderful truth that is. And that's what Christmas is all about. So the only way possible for us to be in a right relationship with God is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment we put our faith in him is the moment that God declares us to be right. And you know, the wonderful good news is this. Once God has declared us to be right, in a right relationship with himself, nothing can alter in that. Nothing in heaven or on earth or under the earth can change our relationship with God once we have come to faith in Him. So that we have discovered that Jesus was not born into this world to bring an end to all conflict. However, He did come in order to bring us at peace with God. And that brings me to the last important point. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, in his poem, agonized over the fact that there is no peace in this present world. And remember that he was living in the midst of the American Civil War that took so many lives of American people. He was, of course, perfectly right. There was no peace in the world when Jesus was born into it. Although you might be interested to know this, that the Romans actually did claim to have a peace. It was known as Pax Romana, that is the Roman peace. Caesar Augustus was a very powerful and capable leader and had conquered most of Rome's enemies, so that there was no serious challenge to the power of Rome. So there was a peace of sorts in the Roman Empire at that time. This peace was very good if you were a Roman citizen. It wasn't so good if you weren't a Roman citizen. And it wasn't so good if you were a Jew. To keep that great Roman Empire running, it was necessary for the Roman government to collect taxes. Nothing has changed very much. Governments were always thinking about how they can tax us a little bit more. And so the Romans worked out that they needed to make a census, work out just how much taxation they could get. And this census was applied to the inhabitants of Judea. And that is, of course, the reason that Joseph and Mary had to leave Nazareth, where they were residing, and travel all the way to Bethlehem. But that's where their ancestral records were kept. But that Roman peace, that Pax Romana, was not a lasting peace. And really, it was a peace that was only brought about by the end of the sword and kept going by the sword. There will be no peace in this particular world up until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. But this is the good news, and that is that Jesus is coming again, and when he comes again, he will re-establish the Garden of Eden. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 22. Let me read to you the first three verses of Revelation 22, because that gives us a picture of the wonderful peace, the shalom, that Jesus will bring when he comes back again. This is what John saw in his vision. Revelation 22, verses 1 to 3. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its stream and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And this is a really key statement. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. And that means no more war, no more sadness, no more death. All of that curse has been taken away, and there will be perfect shalom, perfect peace, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. And that's what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ came into this world not to bring an end to conflict, because conflict is going to continue in this world whatever there are people around. I mean, it's just the way it is. Even husbands and wives at times get niggly with each other. Why is that? Because of sin. But the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, and when there will be perfect peace in the world. No more conflict, but perfect peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do when he was born into this world. So yes, how do we understand this wonderful good news of peace? It's peace to those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are at peace with God and can look forward to an eternity of peace when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Amen.